Revelation. We've nearly finished now. So we're in chapter 20 today. And I'm going to read that to you if you've got Bibles, and if not, I'll be the audio Bible for you. So Revelation chapter 20 says, "And I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss, and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient snake, who is the devil, or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked it and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations any more until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or its image and not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out and deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. In number they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, the earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire." Now, if Emma can start a service quoting Rick Astley, I have... I don't know if you know this website called Babylon Bee. Has anyone come across this? A few people. It's a kind of a spoof website, which you have to sort of be into sort of Christian satire, I suppose, or Christian sarcasm. And they'll put up things like, terrible situation happened in a church service where the Holy Spirit failed to come because the smoke machine broke down, and or the bass player's amp blew up, and so the word of God couldn't be preached. You know, is this kind of like they're kind of being sarcastic about the way modern church is in some ways. But anyway, I found this, but there's an element of truth to all that they're saying. So this is from the Babylon Bee website. It says, "A recent survey performed by the CCLI, which are the people that do the church copyright on songs, confirmed that AC/DC's hard rock classic, Highway to Hell, is more theologically accurate than 96% of the songs that most worship bands play on any given Sunday. The study examined over 800 songs." This is spoof, by the way, okay? I mean, it might be true in reality, but it is spoof. "The study examined over 800 songs and compared their theology to the scriptures and found that the Australian rock group's 1979 classic was significantly more accurate than over 90% of them. While modern worship songs tend to contain little theology, an anemic view of sin, and a poor understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, Highway to Hell has a very biblical view of the doctrine of hell," a CCLI representative said. "Lead singer Bon Scott had a clear understanding of man's natural inclination towards sin and the inevitable judgment of God that follows. Just take a look at some of those lyrics in the hard-hitting first verse," the head of CCLI research told reporters. "Don't need no reason, don't need no rhyme, ain't nothing I'd rather do, going down, party time, my friends are going to be there too. Bon Scott's understanding of man's depravity clearly rivaled anything Paul wrote in the third chapter of Romans. He added, it's better than a song that keeps inviting the Holy Spirit like some kind of coy puppy dog. Further findings confirmed that other metal classics like Iron Maiden's The Number of the Beast, Metallica's Master of Puppets and Megadeth's Symphony of Destruction were also more accurate than most songs played on Christian radio. There you go. I thought we'd start with that. Now again, that's just, it's a little bit of a joke, but in, there may be an element of truth to it as well. Because as Christians, we tend to focus on our faith positives, don't we? If nothing else. We focus on things like hope and forgiveness and love and life, and redemption, joy, peace, righteousness, list the fruits of the Holy Spirit, you know, sing that song and freedom, salvation. That's what we sing about. That's what we celebrate. That's what most people would come to church, and if they say, well, what are you going to be singing about on Sunday? We'll be singing about those kind of things, right? And whether we sing them in a theologically accurate way or not, that's another debate for another time, and the state of modern worship songs, I'll let you talk about that over coffee if that's how you're inclined. But our focus is good news. You know, we've just been hearing about what's going on in Hong Kong, and what's going on, will be going on in the Philippines, or is going on in the Philippines, and what Joe and Anika are off to do, and we speak about good news. We want to bring good news. And hopefully our message and how we live and how we speak is a counter to the bad news. I mean, the wedding yesterday was interesting. How many conversations I had with different people at the wedding we were at. Different people saying the state of this country now is just bad news. You know, we have terrorism. We have the terrible fire the other week and all those things. There's a lot of stuff that is bad news that's going on at the moment. And so we're good news people, right? Well... Okay, thank you, Anu. Anu is a good news person. A few of you are not quite sure what you are. Some of you are thinking, no, I'm a bad news person. I thought I was a bad news person. We're good news people. That's the gospel. That's who we are. But for the good news to be good news, there must be some bad news to make the good news good news. Yes? Repeat that after me. Thank you. Yeah. Good news doesn't make any sense if you don't realize how bad the bad news is. Yeah? And you remember how when we were looking at Romans, the beginning of Romans really just lays it out. This is how bad it is. This is how bad the world is. This is how bad you are. Now you know that. Now I can tell you the good news, and this is the gospel. And so I wonder how familiar we are with describing what you could call the dark side of the gospel, you know, the bad news. How much of our living and our breathing do you think is dominated by the reality of God's judgment? Mm-hmm. How much time do we spend meditating on hell? Am I shocking some of you? No, I don't know. You know, have you ever stopped to think what hell is like? You know, I'm sure you get together over lunch and think, okay, what should we talk about now? Have you considered what hell is like? You know, what is hell like? If we're going to talk about anything, well, let's talk about heaven and new creation and all that kind of stuff. That's how we... But what is hell like? I wonder if you ever thought about that. Because the thing is, judgment and salvation are the same... It's the same coin with two sides, really. It's the two sides of a coin. There's always been salvation, but salvation always comes with the idea of judgment. If you think back to Noah, what happened to Noah? He was saved, right? But then what happened to the world? It was judged. So... Noah's family was saved and rescued, and there was grace and there was new creation, but at the same time the world was destroyed and a lot of people died. Think about Moses. Israel was set free, but the Egyptians were judged. And salvation and judgment, they work together. Because salvation doesn't actually make any sense if there isn't an idea of judgment. And so we say, yes, Jesus has saved me. What's he saved you from? What has he saved you from? We need to know that, or else it's a meaningless phrase. Jesus has saved me. And so Revelation 20, it opens up a vision, a kind of an insight of what salvation and judgment the reality of it. And we read about Satan's bondage and his final judgment, and he's thrown into the lake of burning sulfur in verse 10. This is good. Yes, this is where judgment is actually a good thing, where we think, yes, Satan is judged. Hallelujah. That's a good one to sing about. We read about death itself being thrown into the lake of fire in verse 14. That death is judged, if you like. That's a good thing. That's worth singing about. And then we read too about the names of those who are written in the book of life being judged, and whose names aren't written, rather, in the book of life. And they're thrown into the lake of fire in verse 15. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings a great pain and a great sadness in me as I read those words. I'm okay with Satan getting thrown into the lake of fire. I'm okay with death getting thrown into the lake of fire. But when we read that there are going to be people like you and me whose names aren't written in the book of life, that brings pain. So there is a relief, and there's also a pain in God's judgment. See, where in a world where there's great evil, where there's great injustice, Revelation brings relief and comfort in the vision that Satan will be bound, Satan will, and his armies will be destroyed, the devil will be thrown into the lake of fire, and you remember we've talked over the recent weeks in Revelation how it describes this unholy trinity of the beast and the false prophet, thank you, and because I'm trying to remember them as well, and Satan himself. So we've got this false trinity. Now all of that's just going to be chucked in the lake of fire. Two of them already there, and in this chapter the devil is thrown there himself. This is good news. And the death and Hades, the realm of dead, the dead is Hades, that's thrown into the fire, so death is killed. If that's a philosophical thing, isn't it? How death is killed. Death is now dead. But that's what's going on here. And in a world where great evil happens around us, that is a vision of hope, isn't it? Like, if we can think of a future where there's no more devil, there's no more evil, there's no more death, this is great. So there's justice happening here, there's evil and being judged and convicted, and it brings great relief to us to think that this is our hope, this is our future, that the devil and death and all of that stuff, no more. And actually, then that means Joe and Alec will be out of work, and they can come home, and we can just go on holiday like we used to from time to time, and you know, we wouldn't have to be dealing, we wouldn't have cat, we wouldn't need that, we can bring the banner down, you know, we wouldn't need to do any of this stuff because actually the devil has disappeared. So that's the relief, but then as I say, there's this great pain. In verse 15, anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And I wonder how many people will that apply to? How many people have not received the gospel? How many people you and I know whose name isn't written in the book of life? And this book of life, we're assuming, in Revelation it speaks of the book of life, it also speaks of the Lamb's book of life. I'm kind of taking that to be the same kind of thing. So I'm assuming this is talking about the names that are written in there are the names of the people that have their faith and their trust and their hope in the Lamb, Jesus. And there's no doubt there's a great number of people we know who are not included in that book and who are included in this judgment. And there's no doubt a great number of people that we would call good people, but yet they don't put their trust in Jesus, who will be included in this judgment. And that causes great pain, doesn't it? I know, I look around the room and I know we've had these discussions and we've had these things and it brings tears and it brings pain in our heart to know. And we grieve for those who refuse Christ's love. My only comfort in this is that I believe in a good and just and merciful God. And he's the one who's doing the judging, not you or me. but that doesn't make this truth, this scripture really any easier in one way. And so I see two directions or two trajectories that are mapped out in this chapter. First of all, you've got Satan being bound and his armies being destroyed and the devil being thrown into the lake of fire, and we see death and Hades destroyed and anyone whose name's not written in the book of life thrown in the fire, and everything is heading towards the lake of fire. And it says here the lake of fire is the second death in verse 14. A more common language, and then people have developed their theology around this, we're talking about hell. Yeah, we're talking about hell. And like I said, have you thought about hell much? I mean, AC/DC have obviously thought about it, but have we thought about it? Have you considered? I mean, people debate what hell is like, because actually the Bible doesn't really tell us. You have to sort of piece things together and put it together. And, you know, some people say it's eternal separation from God. Some people say it's eternal punishment. Some people say that those two things are the same thing, because actually if you are separated from God eternally, that is eternal punishment, you know. Is it both? Is it this, what is it? Is hell a physical place? Have you ever considered that? You know, because we assume that the new heavens and the new earth are a physical place, and I'll better give you a sort of pat on the back when we're in the new creation. So is hell that like still a physical place, but a hellish place? Have you ever considered that? I don't know. Or do you think of it as just a spiritual realm where people exist in a spiritual state? Some people say that it's eternal punishment. Others, that's the more traditional way. Some people say that actually hell or judgment is a complete destruction of the person. So they call it, it's called annihilism, I think that's the word, where people just think that the being of a person just ceases to exist completely. So they're completely zapped, wiped out. So, you know, these are all just thoughts on hell. Or maybe you've just tried to ignore the subject of hell altogether, and we, you know, think, why does Richard do this to us? More often than not, why does he keep saying these kind of things? Because I'm afraid hell is something we have to peer into so that we understand. Like, I mean, that's why Paul wrote at the beginning of Romans, but we have to peer into hell before we can understand the riches of God's grace and his love and his compassion and his mercy towards us through Jesus. Because heaven doesn't make much sense if we don't have a sense of the direction of hell. Salvation doesn't make sense if we don't have a sense that actually the trajectory of the world under Satan's power is towards judgment and towards this lake of fire. So there's one direction. But then there's another direction, which hopefully is a bit more kind of cheery for you. And if you look at that, there's a direction of God's salvation. And if you look through the smoke of the fire in the chapter here, you see a vision of God's salvation too. You see resurrection hope revealed to us. A hope that overcomes evil and saves us from God's wrath. It's a resurrection hope that's so strong and powerful that even those who have been beheaded for their faith, it says that those that have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the word of God, they're still alive. And not only they're alive, I mean, not only just kind of like just about breathing, God, my head's over there and my body's here, and how does that work? And, you know, the head's sort of breathing and the lungs are working here, how's this? No. He said, not only do they live, but they reign with Christ. They reign with Christ. The evil of this world may have killed them and tried to defeat them. And this is the message to the Christians of the time, and it's the message to us now, that even if the world around you tries to kill you and does kill you, you still live and you will reign with Christ. They stood firm. They didn't worship Satan. And as a result, they lost their lives, but they've been given eternal life and blessing. It says in verse 6, blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of our God and our Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. Blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. It's all symbolic, by the way. What's the second death and what's the first resurrection? All of this kind of stuff. Symbolic stuff. I'm not entirely sure, but the imagery and the power that it's trying to convey to us is that in Christ, eternal life and hope are the ruling things. You know, the power of Satan and his destruction and his ability to try and kill and ability to kill are nothing compared to the overarching power of God that brings salvation and brings resurrection and brings elevation of those people so that they reign with Christ. If you compare these, let me just read you a couple of other scriptures, because I'm just loving how Revelation now starts to, start looking at other things and you think, goodness, that makes more sense of that one. Matthew 10:8-28 says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but who cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul in hell and the body in hell. Do you see how Revelation is kind of almost a commentary on that verse there? In Ephesians 2, it says, But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. It's almost like Revelation is taking those things and actually just putting it in a more kind of dramatic way, if you like, so that it's getting our attention. And I'm confident to say that by the grace of God, not by anything I've done or anything I've achieved, but by the grace of God, the second death has no power over me. Yeah. Hallelujah. I don't know what it's like in Hong Kong, but that's about as Pentecostal as we get here. So hell has no power over me. Or you, fearing Christ. I live in the resurrection life of Jesus, now and forever. And I'm confident in this. And if you're not confident in that, then just come to Jesus and say, help me. Because it's only by him and his grace that you'll be saved from the judgment and the destination of hell. But I'm confident in that. I don't doubt it, because my faith is in Jesus, and I know he will do that. But if I didn't have that, then I would be very, very worried if I read that. It's very worried. So just to finish with, two things that I think this motivates us in our faith. First, it motivates us to stand firm against evil and against the working of Satan and against the powers of this world that will try continually, as we've been reading recently, continually try and entice us away and seduce us away into following the devil. Stand firm is one of the resounding things in Revelation. Stand firm. Through the resurrection of Christ, our labors here in him are not in vain. They're not in vain. Doesn't matter what you're doing, whether you're in Hong Kong, whether you're here, whatever you're doing in Christ, those labors, and sometimes they are really laborious labors, they're not in vain. Stand firm in Christ. And even if we die, we live. And not only will we live and we live and reign with him. In Christ, Satan cannot overcome us. In Christ, evil will not win in our lives. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of our God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that's the first motivation. The second motivation for me is that this vision brings us to this point where we think, I have to declare the gospel. Because there are names currently who are not written in that book of life. And we have a message of good news. We're not singing AC/DC songs. And for those who are singing AC/DC songs, I have a message that actually brings good news to the darkness of that tune. Because AC/DC, they have got it, like, you know, that satire is there. It's like, they've got it right in the sense that actually if you're not on the way to heaven, you're on the way to hell. But we have a message of good news, of salvation from the judgment. We have a message that releases people from the fear of the second death. The second death sounds to me very permanent. That's the thing what it's talking about. You know, that there, once we get to the second death, that's it. But we have a message and a gospel that says in Jesus, who has overcome death and who has overcome the devil, you can be free of that. You can live in the resurrection life of Jesus. It saves people from hell, doesn't it? Saved us from hell, and it saves those around us from hell. So let's go and speak it out. Let's proclaim it. That's all. That's it. Simple, really. Let's pray. Lord, we've dared to look into the pit of hell today, just briefly and momentarily, as we've read this chapter. And we've seen the great hope that there is that the devil is overcome. That his power is destroyed, that he is destroyed. And we thank you for that great salvation hope. And so I pray, first of all, that you would give us a steadfastness, you would give us an ability to withstand, even when the temptations are hard, even when the seduction of the world is strong, even when the devil comes at us and we just don't think we can withstand him anymore. Give us the grace to stand. Give us the armor of God on us to withstand the enemy's attacks, so that we may continue to stand firm in you, knowing that even if our body is killed, we have a God who is able to resurrect us and to give us eternal life. Strengthen us, we pray. Strengthen us by your Spirit, and strengthen us in your word, and strengthen us in conviction, strengthen us in boldness to stand firm. And I pray, give us eyes to see the world around us as you see the world and as this vision sees the world, and know that, and look around to see whether names are in the book of life or not. And if we're not sure, let's just err on the side of caution. And give us the boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to those around us who so desperately need this life. Life now and life forever. Whether it's the first resurrection, the second resurrection, the first death or the second death, whatever it is, I don't quite understand all this symbolism, but what I do know is that life starts anew in Christ here and now. So let us preach the gospel with boldness, Lord, we pray. And I pray for more opportunities and more encounters and more openings by your Spirit for us to be bold in our witness to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Bless your name. Amen.